Thank you, Dr. Beal, for the opportunity to be here this morning. I do want to introduce my wife and children, Lane, Lydia, Caleb. If y'all could stand real quick so everybody can see you. This, is, of course, is my wife, Lane, and Lydia there, and Caleb's on the end. We have two more, one Levi down in the nursery, and then a fourth one that should be arriving sometime around Thanksgiving. So you would appreciate your prayers with us. The Lord would give my wife and the baby continued health. We certainly are desirous of that. It's a pleasure to be here today. As Dr. Beal said, I pastor Gospel Light Baptist Church up in Newton, North Carolina, just outside of Hickory. And it's a joy to have Lenelma and Melinda with us. Andrew, I'm not so sure about. Still, the jury's out there. But no, I appreciate them. Andrew has actually been there at the church longer than I have. He came when Dr. Spencer was there and began coming. And so he's just part of the woodworking there, and we appreciate his help and everything. Let's take our Bibles this morning to 1 Kings 22, if you would. 1 Kings 22. When Dr. Beal first contacted me about preaching in chapel, I said, perfect. I've got a message on why I'm a five-point Calvinist I'd love to preach. He said, you better wear a suit of armor and prepare for things to fly. Yeah. But 1 Kings 22 is where we're going to be looking today. Just so you know, I am not an any-point Calvinist. You don't have to fear that at all. Title of my message today is Going Against the Flow. You know, nobody likes being odd. We all like to feel like we fit in, like we're a part of the society around us. The thought of being an outcast is really not appealing to anyone. So consequently, many times we're tempted to do things simply because everyone else is doing it. However, right is not determined by taking a poll to see what the majority of people are doing. Right and wrong are set in stone and given to us in the Word of God. They're determined by God Himself, and the majority of what the majority of the people are saying or doing does not affect right or wrong in any way. So consequently, right is not always in style. In fact, right is rarely mainstream. Sometimes in order to be right, we have to go against the flow. In 1 Kings 22, we find a story about an Old Testament prophet by the name of Micaiah. Micaiah was a prophet that had to go against the religious culture of his day in order to remain true to God and to God's Word. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, 1 Kings 22. They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not a prophet here of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah made him horns of iron and said, And he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am very grateful for the privilege to stand this morning and preach the Word of God once again. But Lord, I recognize that I am not up to the task, that there is nothing in my flesh, there's nothing that I can say or do that would benefit those here this morning and for eternity. So, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak this hour through the Word of God to our hearts. And Lord, challenge us where we need to be challenged. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Convict us where we need to be convicted. That in it all, you would be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. And amen. As we look through this story today, I find great encouragement in the story of Micaiah. And I hope that you will too. The religious culture of our day is all about going along to get along. Negative preaching is out. Positive preaching is in. Perhaps you've been tempted to think that maybe if we would just lighten up on our message a little bit, people would like us more. They would be more attracted to us. I know that that's a temptation for many. But from the story of Micaiah, we learn that the kind of ministry that pleases God is the one that is true to Him and to His Word. The purpose of the message today is really twofold. First of all, if you've been compromising the truth of God's Word for the sake of going with the flow, then you need to see today that you need to confess that as sin. And you need to determine to be true to the Word of God. The second purpose of the message is if you're perhaps getting a little bit weary, working so hard to stay true to the Word of God, I hope that today you will be encouraged and energized in your commitment and your stand on the Word of God. In our personal lives and in our ministries, we must be true to God's Word. Now, let's note several aspects of this story this morning. First of all, note with me the culture of preaching that we see in Micaiah's time. The culture of preaching. Now, just to kind of summarize what we have read so far, two kings have come together, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And the king of Judah is Jehoshaphat. The king of Israel, though he's not named in this particular part of the story, is Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. Now, they've met together. For a time, there's been some peace between Israel and Syria, no war. And as Jehoshaphat and Ahab meet together, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, "You remember that town Ramoth over in Gilead? You know, that town belongs to us, really. The Syrians came and took it for us. I think we ought to go and take it back. What do you think, Jehoshaphat?" And Jehoshaphat's response was, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." In other words, sure, let's go. Let's take back Ramoth Gilead. Now, Jehoshaphat, to his credit in verse number 5, did make a good suggestion to Ahab. He said, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." He said, I want to do this with you. I want to go and get Ramoth-Gilead back, but hey, let's ask God first." So the king of Israel there, Ahab, he calls the four prophets together. Notice there, these are 400 men that Ahab calls together. And they come before these two kings, and they ask them, "Should we go to Ramoth-Gilead?" And all 400 said, "Yes, go to Ramoth-Gilead. God's going to deliver it into your hands." Now, that's how I know these were not independent Baptists. You can't get four independent Baptists to agree together, much less 400. But anyway, these were 400 prophets, quote unquote, that all said, "Yes, go. God is going to deliver it to your hand." Well, Jehoshaphat, I think, suspected that something was up because he asked Ahab, "Is there not anyone else?" He said in verse number 7, "Is there not a prophet prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" He says, "Is there not anybody else?" And so Ahab reluctantly admits that there is one other prophet, a prophet that he really doesn't like because this prophet never has anything good to say to Ahab, and his name is Micaiah. So they call Micaiah, as we read there, but I want to first of all focus in on this culture of preaching that we see here in Micaiah's day. There were several characteristics about this culture of preaching that I see. First of all, we see there was an obvious demand for positive preaching. A demand for positive preaching. Again, notice verse number 6. All 400 of these prophets, they asked them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." There they delivered a positive message, an affirmation of what the kings had already decided to do. They said, "Absolutely, go. Do what is in your heart to do. Go and fight against Ramoth-Gilead and take it back." Now notice down in verse number 13, we see that Ahab sends a messenger to go and fetch Micaiah. And notice what this messenger says to Micaiah in verse number 13. He said, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. With one mouth, let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." There was a demand for positive preaching. As this servant came to Micaiah, he knew Micaiah's reputation. He knew that Micaiah was not likely to say something positive. And he tried to put a little bit of pressure on him. "Hey, listen, Micaiah, there are 400 other prophets out there, and every single one of them is saying something positive to these kings. Please, for once in your life, Micaiah, would you be positive?" There was a demand for positive preaching. A lot of pressure is being put on Micaiah here. A pressure to fit into the crowd. A pressure to please the kings. A pressure to be lifted up in the eyes of the nations, perhaps. All of the 400 prophets are encouraging the kings to go up and fight. So we see that negative preaching is out. Positive preaching is in. Now, the fact that Micaiah is not a part of those 400 prophets emphasizes the fact that negative preaching is frowned upon. Again, verse number 8, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." So in other words, Micaiah had been excluded from this group of prophets because he was not a quote-unquote positive preacher in the eyes of the king. Now, Ahab was a very wicked king. We know that as we look at his history. We can talk about the different things that he did. He was very selfish and immature. Perhaps the most outstanding illustration is the incident with Naboth's vineyard. When he saw the vineyard and he asked Naboth to sell it, Naboth said no, and so he went back and he had himself a little pity party. His wicked wife came and she ended up murdering Naboth and giving the vineyard to Ahab. He was a very wicked man. And so consequently, Micaiah, who was a true man of God, didn't have anything good to say to him. Micaiah had apparently built a reputation for calling out the king for his sinfulness. And that was because, and that's why he was considered to be so negative. And because of that, he was excluded from the group of prophets that came before the king. So in this culture of preaching, we see that negative preaching is out. There's a demand for positive preaching. But we also see about this preaching in the culture here is that there is a culture of preaching that glorifies men. As these false prophets are telling the two kings to go to war with the Syrians, there's one in particular that seems to have been their ringleader, their spokesman perhaps. His name was Zedekiah, and his actions tell us something else about the religious culture that Micaiah lived in. Look in verse number 11. It says, "And Zedekiah the son of Chinaanah made him horns of iron and said, Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." I can't help but chuckle when I read this. Here's this man who's supposed to be a prophet of God that's holding up horns of iron. I just imagine he's got these things, these big old horns that he's stuck on his head and he's walking around, with these thou shalt push the Syrians. It's just a joke. Why in the world would somebody do that? Now, I'm all for using illustrations and visual aids in your preaching, but this is just flat ridiculous. You see, all Zedekiah was doing was drawing attention to himself. His preaching was glorifying man, not glorifying God. Now, Zedekiah's prideful nature is further exposed down in verse number 24. Micaiah accuses the 400 prophets of lying. And notice in verse 24 it says, "But Zedekiah the son of Chinaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" He literally slapped Micaiah for calling him a liar. Now, is that what we would consider to be a man of God? Absolutely not. That is a man who is more interested in building up his own reputation than glorifying God. Now, there have always been people that are in the ministry for their own benefit. They're prideful and they're selfish. And there are many people that are in ministry today that are in it simply for their own benefit. And I firmly believe that as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is going to become more and more prevalent in the religious culture of our day. But notice a third characteristic of the culture of preaching. There's a pressure for unity. In the middle of this religious climate that Micaiah is called before the kings to advise them about the war with Syria, notice the pressure that is put on him by the messenger that came to call him. Again, verse number 13, the messenger comes. And what did he say to Micaiah? Let thy word be like the word of them, and speak that which is good. A pressure for unity here. Hey, Micaiah, can you just for once go with the flow? Can you just one time go with what everybody else is saying? Don't be negative like you always are, Micaiah. Go with the flow. Now, I believe that in our local churches and amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to strive for unity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe we ought to strive for unity. But unity should not be achieved at the expense of doctrinal integrity. That is too high a price to pay. In order for Micaiah to unite with those 400 prophets, he would have had to give up something much more important than unity. He would have to give up the truth of God's word. And that's something he was not willing to give up. And it's something that we should not be willing to give up either. But there's a pressure for unity that we see here. You know, as the Lord has enabled me to be in the ministry now for a number of years, I've seen this in many different ways, this pressure for unity. There seems to be a source from within us that wants to go along, to get along. Perhaps it's that part of us that wants to fit in with the crowd. But there's an internal pressure sometimes for that unity at the expense of doctrinal integrity. But then there's also a lot of outside pressure that comes on us. There may be people that you graduate with that down the road begin to pressure you to change your positions to go along, to be for the sake of quote-unquote unity. There may be people that you have looked to for years and thought were rock solid in their doctrine who down the road begin to waver and they sway from the simple truth of the Word of God, and they begin to pressure you to do the same. Understand that that's nothing new. We see that even in Micaiah's day, there was a pressure for unity. And we must be committed to the Word of God more than anything else. But notice number 4 about this culture of preaching. There was a lack of integrity. A lack of integrity. In verse 23 of 1 Kings 22, Micaiah said, now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now, we cannot deny the fact that those 400 prophets were unified. They were. They were positive in their message. They were very entertaining to watch. But they were lying. They were telling the kings that God was going to deliver Ramoth-Gilead to them when God was intended on killing Ahab. They were lying. I believe that these prophets, it's possible these false prophets may have been sincere in what they were doing. Some of them may have honestly believed that they were doing what was right, but they were sincerely wrong. There was a lack of integrity. You see, a sincere liar is still a liar. So we've seen the culture of preaching in Micaiah's day. Well, now let's note, secondly, the commitment of Micaiah. Micaiah stood in stark contrast to the mainstream religious culture. He had one basic commitment that separated him from all the other prophets in this story, and that was found in verse number 14. His response to the messenger was, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Micaiah was not committed to a denominational stance. He was not committed to a national leader. He was not committed to a cultural preference. Micaiah was committed to the Word of God. About this commitment, notice, first of all, he was consistent in his commitment. And by that, I mean he was not an opportunist. There are some preachers that will stand up for the truth when it's convenient for them. They will stand up for the truth when they think it's going to put them in the limelight. They're opportunists. Micaiah, however, had developed a reputation for speaking out against Ahab's wickedness. This is not the first instance that he stood up against these prophets and this king. He had made a practice of being committed to the Word of God. He was consistent in his commitment. And his actions in this story are simply consistent with the reputation that he had developed. Again, verse number 8, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Notice verse number 18, Micaiah comes and he gives a negative response. "Hey, Ahab, God's going to kill you." And notice in verse number 18, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee he would not prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Didn't I tell you that that's what he was going to say? Didn't I tell you that he was a negative preacher? Didn't I tell you that he was not going to affirm us in our direction, the direction we wanted to go?" See, Micaiah was consistent. One thing about consistency, is not complicated. It can be difficult, yes, but it's not complicated. To be consistent, you simply have to do what is right every time. You have to know what is right, and you have to do what is right. Micaiah had consistently spoken out against Ahab's wickedness. But notice also about his commitment. He was firm in his commitment. Now, some people are committed, but their commitment is weak. The very first hard wind that blows will carry them away. Micaiah, however, was firm in his commitment. Notice that there were a lot of pressures put on him. There was peer pressure that was put on him in verse number 13, but he would not let that peer pressure sway him. There was physical abuse in verse number 24 when Zedekiah slapped him on the face, but he would not let physical abuse sway him. In fact, he would not even let imprisonment sway him. Notice verse 26. "And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you." Now, a lot of times when I'm reading through passages, especially like this, my imagination just goes crazy. And I'm imagining in my mind that as the king Ahab orders Micaiah taken away and put in prison, that their guards come and they grab him by the arms and they're dragging him off. And it's as they are dragging him off that he says those words at the end of verse 28, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." In other words, you better listen to what I'm saying. He was firm in his commitment. Not even imprisonment could sway him. But notice also about his commitment. He was right in his commitment. Most encouraging part of this story is that he was right. You know, if those 400 prophets had been right and Micaiah had been wrong, then his commitment would have been worthless. But it was Micaiah who was right in the end. Now notice in verse number 34, let me quickly set this up for you. They go into battle. And as they're going into battle, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, "Hey, I'm going to dress up like a common soldier. You go in wearing your kingly garments. I'm going to go in and disguise myself, and we'll go into battle that way." Ahab was trying to set Jehoshaphat up. He knew that the Syrians were trying to kill him. In fact, the king of Syria had given orders to his army, "You don't fight with anybody except for the king of Israel." So they go into battle, and the army of Syria sees Jehoshaphat all dressed up like a king, and they begin to chase after him. And the Bible says that he cried out. When they heard his voice, they knew it wasn't Ahab. I think it's because he didn't cry like a little girl, which is what Ahab would have done. But they realized it was not Ahab, and so they broke off from chasing Jehoshaphat. Now notice verse 34. Here's this band from the Syrian army. They've broken off from following Jehoshaphat. And it says, "A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound in the midst of the chariot." So here this band of the Syrian army breaks off from chasing Jehoshaphat. And there's this one guy, and it says that he drew a bow at a venture. We got any deer hunters in here? You're a deer hunter. Oh, amen. Lots of you. Fantastic. You ever been out hunting, and you've been sitting in a tree stand 3, 4, 5 hours, and you just haven't seen a thing? You know that pent-up energy that you've got in you that you just want to shoot something? I think that's what was going on here. This guy is coming back from chasing Jehoshaphat, and he just wants to shoot something. So he takes his bow, and the Bible says he wasn't even aiming at anything. He just drew a bow and shot an arrow just for the fun of it. God took that arrow and guided it right into the middle of Ahab. And that night, Ahab died. Just like God said he would by the mouth of Micaiah. It was God's word that prevailed in this story, not man's word. Micaiah was the one privileged to be the messenger of God's word. He was committed to the word of God, so he was right in his commitment. Now, finally, what is the application of this to us today? Well, there are many parallels between what we've read in 1 Kings 22 and American Christianity in 2011. First of all, the first application, we need to recognize the religious culture for what it is. We need to recognize it for what it is. We live in a day of spiritual decline. You know, God describes the religious culture of the end times, and there is much pressure for positive preaching and a desire to make a show that is indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I really believe that we are in that state today. Most people today do not want to go to church and hear sound doctrine. They want to go and they want to be entertained. They want to go and they want to be made to feel good. They want to go and they want to have their ears tickled. They don't want sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The religious culture of our day minimizes doctrine. People are piling up teachers that will tickle their fancies, tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. They want cute little stories that make them feel warm and fuzzy all over. And we need to recognize the religious culture for what it is. That is the world that we've been called to minister in today. Also, there's a strong demand for unity at the expense of doctrinal integrity. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There's an abandonment of doctrinal integrity today. It breaks my heart. You know, when I was here as a student, I would hear the stories, same as you, of that these professors would tell about students that graduated and they've since just turned their back on everything that they've learned here. And now they're into this heresy and this, that, and the other. And for the longest time, those were just stories that other people told until I started seeing the same thing happen to people I knew. And I look around me and I see so many people that leave what they've been taught and what they know is the truth of God's word. They're turning their ears unto fables. They're departing from the faith. They're turning to the doctrines of devils. And we're going to see a stronger and stronger push for religious unity as we approach the return of Christ. The calls to lay aside our differences and to unite around quote-unquote common beliefs are going to get louder and louder. Just like Micaiah was pressured to go along, to get along, so we are too. But we must remain true to God's word. So we need to recognize the religious culture for what it is. But number two, we need to commit to the word of God. Understand that it is not man's word that we hold to. I recently read a particular quote. I think it helped me a lot. It said, man's word is sometimes useful to help explain what we believe, but it ought never to be used to form what we believe. The Word of God alone is the foundation upon which our doctrine must be built. We must be committed to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2, Paul would encourage young Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Paul told Timothy to stick with the Word, whether it was in season or out, whether it was popular or not. We must remain committed to the Word of God. It's the only sure thing that we have. Do you realize that the Bible is the only eternal thing that your human eyes will see and your human hands will hold? This is what we must be committed to. Peter called it a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than his eyewitness account of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most sure thing that we can hold. So sometimes it means that we must speak out against those who would pervert or corrupt the gospel. As Jude verse number 3 states, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We have been given a responsibility to maintain the integrity of the Word of God in our ministries. We must be committed to the Word. And finally, in that commitment, we must not allow anything to sway us from the Word of God. Once we've committed to the Word, we must stay firm in that commitment and not let anything sway us. Ephesians 4, verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive." So when the pressure increases to go along to get along, will you give in? Will you stand firm? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Micaiah's story is something for each of us. If you've been compromising the truth of God's Word for the sake of going with the flow, then you need to confess that as sin this morning and determine to be true to the Word of God. Perhaps you're a little bit weary of working so hard to stay true to God's Word in the midst of all this pressure when it seems like everyone else is giving in to the culture of our day. Well, I hope that you'll be strengthened and encouraged this morning. In our personal lives, in our ministries, we must be true to God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You've given us Your Holy Word. We're so thankful that we don't have to stand and wonder whether or not what we have to say is true. And as much as we are faithful to Your Word, then we know that what we are saying is the eternal truth. Lord, I pray that You would convict us where we have been sacrificing truth for the sake of going along. And Lord, encourage us to remain strong in our commitment to Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.